Well, let's turn now in God's Word to Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew 18, and our passage we're reading this evening is verses 15 through 22. You remember, we've been in this little series on church discipline. We started in really Matthew 16, and then two weeks ago, Matthew 18, the first 14 verses, and now we'll continue from there going through verse 22. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Father, thank you for church discipline. We're thankful for your love that is poured out upon us in the gospel through Jesus Christ, your Son, even by the Holy Spirit, that you have provided for us and each congregation, elders or under-shepherds who serve under the authority of Jesus Christ alone. And we do pray for elders this evening throughout our denomination, throughout the world, that they would not be those who lord over the flock, but that they would tenderly keep and oversee the flock under your direction in Christ your Son. Father, help us now to give understanding and also wisdom of this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 18 and beginning in verse 15, these are the words of the Lord. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And those are God's words. And beloved, if you remember what we've covered, the love of God the Father for His children and the love of Christ for His bride, the church shown through church discipline, that our Lord has given to the elders under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the head and king of the church. He has given to the elders His keys, the keys of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 16, as we read, to bind on earth, the same verse that we see here, it's repeated in chapter 16, also in here in chapter 18, to bind on earth, to examine you, and give entrance to His visible body here on earth, to bind. And upon binding, disciplining and discipling, that is, blessing you with the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments and prayer and preaching and teaching the Word and visitation and care for your souls. And yet not merely souls, bodies too are included in that. We are to care about your whole being, who you are, all so that you are built up in the faith and continue to grow and not turn on to sin. And stay there and let sin fester in you and harden your heart that you would then perish forever. That's what we were warned about last week, or 2 weeks ago. And then we heard at the beginning of this chapter, of course, that we are in the process always, as we're part of the church and joining together, we're always in the process of church discipline. We are to make sure in church discipline, each one of us make sure that we do not cause anyone in the body to stumble, especially the little ones, especially, that is, the weak in faith, those who are new converts, those who are new disciples, and even those who are older, who are still drinking of the milk and not partaking of the meat. And so they haven't continued on growing in the faith. They've just kind of remained stagnant there. Remembering, beloved, remembering all that we've heard from Romans 12, loving the saints and humility, etc. We are to love the brethren. And that even means love them by turning from your sin. Love them by turning from evil. Love them by turning from temptations as possible. But put on righteousness while putting off unrighteousness in union with Jesus Christ. That's church discipline. And it begins with you. Right? It begins amongst you as individuals. To not put on sin, and to put off sin, and to put on righteousness. And then for the under-shepherds of Christ's flock, the elders of the local congregation who are not only concerned over the little flock that is before us, so me and Dave, for instance, over you, this congregation, we are not only concerned with you, but every little lamb throughout the world. That is the calling upon the elder. Not just this congregation, but when we walk out those doors, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with you. We are always elders. We are always those who are to shepherd the souls of God's people, no matter where they come from and who they are, whether they're part of this congregation or not of this congregation. It's a great burden to bear, to be an elder under the authority of Jesus Christ. But here, in this congregation, all as concerns all of us, that verses 12 through 14, we remember from the 2 weeks ago, if one sheep goes astray, any one of you, will we not leave all of you to go get that one who's gone astray? Of course we will. We are to make every effort to bring that one back into the fold, to turn them from their sins. Absolutely, yes, we will, Lord willing, do that. And that's what, as under-shepherds, we have taken the oath to do before God and before the church. And at times we break that oath. But praise the Lord for the cleansing, forgiving blood of Jesus Christ. Let the elders, may it not be that the elders break that oath and let one little one stumble. When we read verse 14, it says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And if it be the Father's will that not one of the little ones perish, then it should be every single person here, every one of our wills, that not one little one should perish. And it is especially the elders' responsibility and duty, as much as depends upon us, to seek that none perish under our oversight. To use those means provided by God in His Word, as we've heard previously, to protect and provide for the sheep, the congregation, and build them up in faith so that they not be tempted and stray at all. And yet if they do, by the means provided by God in His Word, which describes the love of the Father to you and the love of the Son to you, to seek after the one who strays and bring them back, that they not perish forever. And so that all we've heard so far, is there any hint, we ask the question, is there any hint of a lack of love from God the Father in it, in church discipline? Any lack from God of love from God the Son in church discipline? And the answer is clearly no. There's only love in church discipline for the sake of your eternity. For your heart and your well-being, for your soul, that you not perish, that you not be cast into the everlasting fire. Our God loves us and has given in Christ's church discipline. And as we think of causing or not causing little ones to go astray and causing them to stumble, we remember what we heard at the end of this passage that we read. When someone sins against me, what do I do? Do I forgive them? How many times do I have to forgive them? I forgive them until the end, until we die, until we enter into glory. That's the answer from Christ, up to 70 times 7, and that's not literal 70 times. That's until there is no more opportunity to forgive. That's when you stop forgiving, which means you don't stop forgiving because you don't want anyone to perish. And remembering the Lord's Prayer, that if we do not forgive, God will not forgive us. But the love of church discipline, God's love for us in church discipline, the Son, the Father and the Son's love for us in church discipline, that doesn't end when we get to verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." That's what we should long for, that we gain our brother. And you see that throughout the world, throughout our nation. Church discipline has faded or is non-existent in the churches. There's no preaching. There's no discipleship. There's no watching out for the little ones. And when people go astray, what do you hear? Well, it's the actions are, so what? They've left the church. Somebody else will come in. Somebody else will take their seat. Who cares about that little one? That's what we see predominantly in the church throughout this nation. And that's sinfully wicked in mentality. And now here, the Father pours out His love all the more in verse 15. And we're called to all the more apply Romans 12, as we've heard, to love the saints. All the more, beloved. What son is there whom a father does not discipline? He loves his child, and so he disciplines him. In the same way, the church that loves its members disciplines them. Just as you go out, you train yourself, even when you're a child or when you're growing older. And I remember, because we're talking to a few, like Marissa, who has a baby, right? And I know Dina's friend has a baby on the way. And so when you become pregnant, you don't balance the same. You got to train yourself kind of again to balance well, right? And so it's the same way. We need to train our members. We need to train ourselves. When someone sins against you, you are to be like a ewe who looks after the flock. You see a wolf coming, or you see something bad happening amongst the flock, and you make that sheep sound that is a warning. There's danger. Right? A ewe is a mother sheep, if you didn't know that. But you're to be like the ewe who looks after the lambs and over all the flock. Lambs of her own congregation, of her own flock. Verse 15 is church discipline between members in the church. You don't see elders here. Elders might be a part of it for reasons. But you don't see elders here. When someone sins against you, individual, when someone sins against you, when someone in the church you know sins, you see that sin, and you see it, and it isn't even against you. You see the sin. What do? That's what's addressed in verse 15. Many times, perhaps, you do something that is contrary to verse 15. You see sin. You see someone sin against you. And you do nothing. And in doing nothing, you sin. You're told to do something here, verse 15. Or, you go, you do something, but not what it says here in verse 15. You go and you tell the elders. You tell the pastor. Pastor, this person sinned against me. And they upset me. Now come and fix it. No, that's not what verse 15 says. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." This is nothing new, beloved. It's nothing new. We see this in other parts of Scripture as well. Hebrews 10, verse 25, we've heard that a lot recently. It says, and let us, that's all of us in the body, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So there's supposed to be something that you do to stir up love and good works amongst the body. When you see people not assembling in the body, it says, exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day, that's the day when Christ returns, you see the day approaching. What if someone is forsaking the assembling together? What if someone doesn't show up for worship? Do you call them? Are you okay? Right? Is everything going okay? Now the elders are going to reach out to that person. But it doesn't just say elders there, does it? It says all of us. Let all of us. Let us all. It's all of us. So it should be, we should all be reaching out to that person, exhorting them, calling them, encouraging them, in other words, encouraging them. Come and worship with us. Come and be with us, lest you're in sin and you're departing from the body and keeping yourself from the body and then continuing in that sin, being hardened in their hearts and turning away from Christ even more. But it isn't just there where all the members are to reach out in Hebrews 10 to those who are in sin. And sometimes, of course, not assembling together isn't sin because you're sick or whatever it is. But there's also Hebrews 3 verse 13. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But, and here it is to all of us, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Before you depart from the living God, what is true? You should all be exhorting one another daily. And when there is sin, you ought to be exhorting one another daily, lest any of you have a hardened heart, and you go into that hardness of heart and be entrapped by the deceitfulness of sin. We're to be building each other up in the faith, that this not happen. We're to reach out to the one who's in sin, not like they have the plague or something, but someone who sins just like you sin, and you love them, Romans 12, you love them, and you're compassionate to them, and you're humble before them because you're no different. And you go to them, and you call them back. And then there's Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Speaking of those who have the fruit of the Spirit. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that is, you have the fruit of the Spirit, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ. Love your neighbor. Bear their burdens. Go and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Love. Romans 12. The fruit of the Spirit. Exerting that spirit of gentleness. And he says, if any man is overtaken in any sin, in any trespass, and you see it, go and restore them. And so when we come to Matthew 18, or go back to Matthew 18, this is not anything different. This is what is taught to the church. What happens if you don't do this? He says, you too may be tempted to sin by their sin. And so sin spreads like the plague. Go and restore them. It doesn't say elder there in Galatians 6 or Hebrews 3 or Hebrews 10. It does apply to the elders. This is to all the saints. It doesn't matter your age. You go and restore. Bring back the one who has strayed. And in any trespass, any sin, restore them. So each one of you has the responsibility as Christians, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, even according to the oaths you've taken, the covenant of communicant membership you've taken before the church, to help each other and assist each other in the faith. To encourage and build up each other in the faith. And here in verse 15, the word that is used, it's in a phrase in our Bibles, it is the word rebuke or reprove. Go and tell him his fault. How? In a spirit of gentleness, with exhortation, that is, tell them the Word of God. Encourage them in the Word of God with building them up. Rebuke and reprove them that they would turn from their sin. The same word is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. They don't need to hear your personal anger, your personal reproof. Remind them, rather, of the Word, of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, of Christ's claim upon their life, of the love of the Father, of the love of the Son towards them, the Spirit's that's in their hearts, how the Lord loves righteousness and wants them to be restored and turn from their sin and turn unto Christ. And you do it with humility and love and gentleness, with encouragement in Christ. You don't want them to fall, do you? You don't want them to be pushed further into their sin or hardness of heart. You don't want them to go astray or to perish or to be cast into the everlasting fire, as we heard earlier in this passage. You go and you reprove them between you and that person alone. And elders should, when you come to us and you say, this person did this to me, and deal with it. Each elder should look at you and say, go look at Matthew 18:15 and do that. Because it is your responsibility to go to your brother or sister in Christ and restore them with gentleness and love. Verse 15 provides the love of church discipline, much like that what we see in the first 14 verses that happens amongst all of us, amongst the saints, the members. Now there are, as remembering that what we see in Matthew 18:15 and following is the big principle, the general principle. There are some times, which I trust that most of you can be discerning, there are some times that there are sins that are so heinous in nature, so public also, that it tarnishes the church immediately. It tarnishes and the church, and it brings perhaps even a danger upon the body of Christ, like various perversions or abuses, sowing discord among the body, or divisions, things like that. Remember, again, that verse 15 is a general principle. And with such heinous and perverse and divisive sins, such things should be communicated directly to the church, as verse 17 calls us. Such sins should be dealt with very quickly. You should tell it to the elders, in other words. If verse 15 is not successful, then verse 16. And verse 16 says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Take one or two more to make that God-ordained clarity of two or three witnesses that is used throughout Scripture to determine one's guilt. As is quoted here from Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, in a civil situation, that is, before the government, before the courts of any wrongdoing, it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And we remember again what happens, or what it talks about here at the end of our passage, Verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Again, here we aren't going contrary to Romans 12. As we heard, we don't for a moment get to cease loving the saints or loving those who are in sin. We don't get to cease from that. If the person you've confronted with their sin, you've lovingly reproved them, you've called them in humility to turn to Christ, and yet they have not heard you, they haven't repented of their sin, they have not turned back to Christ from their sin, they perhaps get upset at you or are made harder in their sin. They merely continue in their sin. They won't turn to Christ. Beloved, don't go and find your spouse alone who is going to back you with whatever you say in the matter. Usually they will do that. Don't go and find a friend who will merely just agree with you with whatever you say. And don't go and gossip or slander someone behind their back to one or two people. That's not what is being talked about here. Go only to those you know have witnessed this sin that this person has committed. Go only to those present who witnessed that sin. And you go to them and you say, let us be faithful and loving to our brother and sister who's in Christ, who is in sin. I've gone to them. I've confronted them. I've reproved them. I've tried to do so lovingly with the Word of God in gentleness. And they have not heard me. Like verse 15, come if you witnessed it, and let us seek to win our brother or sister that they would return to the fold. Or return to Christ from their sin. But then what if you think there was another witness? You go to them and they say, what? I didn't see that. I didn't hear that. I didn't experience that. What happens then? What if there are no other witnesses? Beloved, throw all your bitterness and anger away, your gossip away. The matter ends there. Period. The matter ends. Go and plead again, perhaps, to them to be reconciled to them. Go and lovingly challenge them again if you think that might be of benefit. But there the matter ends. For by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established. If there's not two or three witnesses, then drop it and pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that they would see their sin. Leave it with the Lord and pray for them, your brother or sister. And pray also for yourself and for the church that you would remain humble and the church would not fall into sin because of their sin. It is only then, after the two or three witnesses establishing the matter, beloved, that it comes to the elders. Only then does it come to the elders. Verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, the two or three, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. He says, tell it to the church. Tell it to those under shepherds Christ has placed over the congregation, right? 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 rebukes those who had something against another in the body, in the church, and went to the civil magistrate first. We ought not to do that. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? That is, those who are outside the church. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? A brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And God's people, may it not be this way amongst us. We follow the pattern set here. Set here. We go to one another in love and we call them to turn back unto Christ and turn back to the bride of Christ. Go to one another. If they don't hear you, then take one or two more. Verse 16. But if they don't hear the two or three witnesses, then you take it to the session, the elders, beloved, and leave it there. You leave it with the under shepherds of Christ's church. As we've already read, elders must not lord over you. We don't have that right. We're not king and head of the church. Jesus Christ is alone. He lords over you. He rules over you. We're to call you to Him through His Word. We've covered already the calling of the elder and the shepherd to build you up in the faith, binding you to Christ's bride. That's what we do when we take that covenant of communicant membership. You join the church. You're bound to Christ. Visibly, externally, outwardly. You're bound. And you are discipled. You are recipients of the preaching and teaching of the Word. You are prayed for by your elders, etc. And when you go astray, if that is you here in verse 17, if you've made it all the way to this point and you've sinned and you've not repented and you've been confronted by it, if you've gone astray, even in not hearing those two or three of your brothers and sisters remaining in your sin, like this, the elders are to lead you back to the flock. We're to go out, you've strayed, we're to bring you back, lest you perish forever. And how are we to do this? The church and the elders are to exhort you just the same as before, as the rest of the members did. And they're coming to you in private. Well, now it's before the session, it's public. Look, here's what God's Word says. Look, this is what you've done contrary to His Word. And look, here is your Savior. Because of your sin, He died on the cross. And He's asking you to turn back to Him. Calling you to come back to Him. If you, beloved, in your sin, do not turn from your sin and turn unto Christ, what do you expect the elders to do? What would you want the elders to do? As Christ has given them authority over you. Would you expect, would you want them to leave you alone? Leave you in your sin? What would that communicate? What would that show to you? It would show their hatred of you, wouldn't it? And we'd all say, yes, it would. And thankfully, hopefully we all say that. Yes, it would, here and now. Don't let me perish, Jesus. If I do sin against you in such a way where one comes to me, and then two or three come to me, and they say, you've sinned, and I've been unrepentant, do I just want to be left alone? I want to be called back to Christ. I want to be called back that I would not perish forever in the everlasting fire. And so our plea, if we are the ones who are talked about here, the ones who have sinned, our plea is don't let me perish, Jesus. Give me godly elders who will come and confront me with my sin. And reprove me and exhort me and call me back to Jesus Christ. Our plea is don't let me perish, dear elders. Turn me from my sin and point me to Christ. Isn't that all of our pleas right now? For the future, if that happens? May it be your plea from your heart now. Remember it. Because when you are in sin, and you're going to feel different about it when you're in that sin. And when you've been confronted one time and you've not repented by the one individual, and then you've been confronted by two or three and you've not repented, and you're already hard in heart, that's when it's going to be really difficult to love church discipline. And you're going to be forgetting what you're pleading for now. And so you're being called now to resolve in your heart. When you become, even when you became a member of this congregation, you took an oath to this effect. You've resolved there when you took that oath to submit to the government and the discipline of the church under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is what you signed up for from the beginning. As a faithful believer, then, resolve still now to keep that oath before the Lord. Receive the reproof of your elders, beloved. This is the love of Christ for your soul, for your good, for your eternity. And this, if you continue unrepentant before the session. The next are those steps of censure that are afforded throughout the Scriptures to the elders under Christ's authority to impose upon the unrepentant sinner. And there are different levels of censure shown in Scripture, and that which you will find as part of our denomination's constitution is what is the same thing that we believe as a congregation. They're found in Scripture. And the first one is what is called admonition. It's very much like what you see confronted with you with verse 15. Being exhorted, like we heard in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 3, Galatians 6. It looks like that from your elders. And that's what we also saw in the first 14 verses. Little children, Christ admonishes you as a little child. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, what are the elders to do? It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, that's the elders, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's what they do. They constantly admonish you. When you hear the preaching of the word, they're admonishing you. When they're visiting you in your home and they're calling you, well, you need to turn back to Christ from what you're doing here. That's admonishing you. Those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And so all the saints are to exhort those who are unruly amongst the brethren, uphold the weak, the little ones, be patient with all, but recognize also the duty of elders who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord. And he says here, who admonish you. And will come into your homes and will admonish you and call you and exhort you, encourage you to faithfulness in Christ, to mortify your sin, to turn to Christ. That's the first censure. The next stronger censure we find in Scripture, in our Constitution, is that of rebuke. You see it there, we've already heard, in Matthew 18:15, and 2 Timothy 3:16, go tell his fault to reprove him, rebuke him, and call him to repent of his sin. So not only exhorting you and admonishing you, here's what God commands us to do. Do it. Obey the Lord. That's admonishing. Rebuking is, you're in sin. Turn from your sin and turn unto Christ. And repent. Revelation 3, verse 19, Jesus proclaims, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. God's people, you are to be zealous people in Christ who repent of your sins. Any notion that you've sinned, repent of it. Repent of your sins when you're called out and turn unto Christ. But if you refuse to repent at that point, then, beloved, the keys come out. Remember we talked about the keys of the kingdom that are the Father's. He's given them to Christ, and Christ has given them to the elders. And we talked about that in Matthew 16. The keys to bind on earth, that's when you join His church, and also to loose when you let them out of the gates in excommunication. And there are two aspects of that. The first is the censure of suspension. Suspension from many of the privileges of being a church member. Suspension from the sacraments, not partaking of the Lord's Supper. Suspension from your vote among the congregation during congregational meetings. Censure has happened. And the whole church knows of it. It's very public. Knows what you've done. They can see you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper. They can see you're not voting. They can see the other ways that you might have been suspended. They know that you're suspended from certain things that they're not suspended from. And you will feel that, beloved. If this is you and you're suspended at any time, you will feel that. Lord willing, you'll feel that as you ought to under that censure. That this is just a foretaste. That's why it's kind of like part one of excommunication. It's not excommunication, but it's a sense, a foretaste of it. That if I continue in my sin, I won't only lose communion with the body and with Christ and with the other privileges of being a church member, but I'll lose all of those privileges of being called a Christian. It's a foretaste of those things. I will lose all the confidence. I will lose all the promises and the sacraments. Anything of hope, lost. That's what will happen when you're under that suspension, that censure of suspension. And if you continue in that sin of unrepentance, you will be excommunicated. That's the last censure. But before we get there, we might ask the question, what is the goal in this, in suspension? From the sacraments, particularly, to absolutely feel the effects of your sin. You're tearing yourself from Christ the Savior. And the proper response should be that the sinner, you Christian, would turn and walk in humility before the brethren and show forth evidence of your repentance. Like our larger Catechism 173 talks about, it says, such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous, notwithstanding their profession of the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper, may and ought to be kept from that sacrament by the power which Christ has left in His church until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation. That last phrase. Until they manifest their reformation. Until they receive instruction. And the elders will need then to see. You have to show evidences that you've repented of your sin. And if you show it forth, the elders have no right to keep you from, to keep you under suspension. They have to restore you. With all the, to you, all the privileges of a son or daughter of God in His Christ Church. But if you refuse even then for a time to repent of your sin and you continue in that sin and you continue under that censure of suspension and nothing changes, in pride, you continue with no humility. Then, beloved, the next censure comes. It says in verse 17 is that of excommunication. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other places, it says that you'd be cut off from the congregation. You will be made to be ashamed. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 14. 1 Corinthians 5, you were delivered over to Satan. That's the language of Scripture when it talks about excommunication. And so despite what some elders do so flippantly, this is a solemn exercise of love to the bride of Christ. Not only to protect all of the body, but also to the one who remains in their unrepentant sin. It is love towards them. The meaning here in verse 17, they are to be accounted as not a Christian, but as worldly. And the congregation will hear it. And they will come behind that and love the sinner in supporting it. And by supporting it. The one excommunicated should reject his own profession of faith, because the keys given to the elders, Christ has loosed this person. The elders are to tell him that he has no grounds to believe that he is a Christian. The church, all of us, should communicate that there are no grounds to believe that he's a Christian. And the world should be told that by this discipline, that the world has no grounds to believe he's a Christian. It is very solemn when the church comes to this point concerning an individual. Most elders, most sessions are more content to just strike the name off the membership roll and not confront the sinner. It's much easier that way. No confrontation. Much easier to let people go off in their sin and their lack of attending worship and their continual rebellion or sin or gross misconduct than there are men who are not disciplined. Let go. Perhaps because of conflict in the church and or with elders, they're allowed to passively to go to another congregation. And so by not disciplining those people, they go to another congregation, and what do? They continue in their sin, and they bring division upon that church. And so sin has been continued in the church of Jesus Christ, and that falls upon elders here, that we have just let them go. We will be held accountable to the division in that church. That's not loving the sinner. That's hating the sinner. And that's hating the body of Jesus Christ. That's hating the church down the road that they go to. But upon the solemn occasion of excommunication, the elders determine in that censure that this person is no different than a heathen or a tax collector. This person, in other words, is worldly, not a Christian, but prideful and rebellious against Christ, the King of Kings, one who is enthralled with the things of the world and the possessions of the world, and not with the Lord. And there's only one hope. And the elders delivering over that one to Satan, as 1 Corinthians 5 talks about, that one day they may return, having been dismissed from those privileges of being called Christian, being without hope in the world, only one hope the church can have for that person, that they be humbled and return to Christ and thus repent before the church of their sins, pleading to be received back again. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 4 says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Here's the purpose. That they're delivered over to Satan for a purpose. What is that purpose? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That they might be saved. The elders' actions under the authority of Christ is what it declares. Verse 18. But just think of that. Be saved. This is the love of God, the love of Christ poured out. That they would be saved. In verse 18, it says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that is directed and applied to what the elders do under the authority of Christ, as we heard in chapter 16. Here, the solemn censure of excommunication is not binding, it is loosing. Loosing them back to the world, out of the church. Loosing unto Satan, loosing unto their sin and hardness of heart, loosing them unto themselves. It reminds us of that language in Romans 1 where God gave them over to themselves and their reprobate mind. Beloved, when the elders discipline faithfully in accord with Scripture, God gives the amen. And so whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And the same as we saw in chapter 16. It says, surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In the end, the design of discipline is the love of God to keep you from your sin. That you would be sanctified, that you would live, that you would have hope and continue in that hope. And those who believe it is difficult, church discipline, the church discipline we talked about this evening, it is. Elders don't like to come to the censures and use them. We don't like that. And if they do, they have sin in their hearts. If they do like it, they're in sin themselves. But there are many who believe it is difficult, and so they don't practice church discipline at all. They don't want to offend people, and so they don't practice church discipline at all. They have a wrong concept of Christian love, and so they don't practice church discipline. And it's very hard, requires courage, and so they don't practice church discipline. And all of that, not practicing church discipline, amounts to not loving the saints, not loving the sheep, not loving the bride, not loving the church. God's people, you are to pray for your elders. You are to submit to the government and discipline of the church as you have taken the oath to do before God in the covenant of communicant membership. And the whole of it, the whole discipline of the church, as we've studied these last 3 weeks, or the 3 weeks that we did study it, and Lord willing, you will be the recipient of the outpouring of the love of God in Christ Jesus through His discipline. That's what we ought to pray for, even as it comes through the elders to you, from Christ to the elders to you. Lord willing, you will be the recipient of the outpouring of His love. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer, that you would make the elders of this congregation now and in the future faithful followers under your authority, bearing the great burdens, not lording over the saints, as we see many do in the church, but humbly shepherding with love and humility, and yet with great courage and faithfulness. The discipline of the church that starts with the binding and the discipling and the preaching and teaching of your word and praying for the saints and the sacraments and things like this. Visitation, care for the souls of each family. But even in what we heard this evening, when it goes to the sin of the different censures, Father, give us the right steps to take. Give us wisdom and love and gentleness. And may you not take one away from us. May none be loosed, if it be your will. And then for all of us in our duty that we also heard this evening, verses 15 and 16, that we would not let one go astray, but when we see sin, that we would confront the sin in love and humility and exhort and rebuke our brother or sister in Christ that they would turn from their sin unto you. That you would build up through this church discipline, the love that you pour out, build up the church in faith and love for you as we seek to glorify your name alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.